This morning I wanted to talk about what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare, about how Satan actually attacks us as believers in Jesus Christ. So what I wanted to do in trying to deal with this topic is to deal with two ways that Satan particularly attacks us that we need to be wary of every day of our lives. The most insidious, sneaky ways. The ways that we need to understand, and also the ways that touch our flesh, so we can understand what is the flesh and what is Satan. So we're going to just jump right in, and we're going to look at how does Satan and his demons spiritually attack us. Now, first thing we need to understand is that Satan cannot take away our salvation. Our salvation is secure in Christ. Jesus said that my sheep, they are in my hand and they're in the Father's hand. We know that that is true. We also know that in 1 John chapter 5, it says that Satan cannot spiritually touch us or harm us. The Holy Spirit is living in us. But what he can do is tempt us to believe his lies, tempt us to allow the flesh to control us. That's what he's after. He can't take away his salvation, but what he can do is damage our testimony. That's what he wants. Our purpose in this life is to let our light shine before the world, through sharing the gospel and through living out the gospel in our lives. What Satan desires for us to do is to turn away from the Lord in terms of our daily living, to sin, and that damages our testimony. That's what his desire is. So how does he attack us? How does Satan and his demons spiritually attack us? Number one, he incites our fleshly desires within us through the unbelieving world around us. He incites our fleshly desires within us through the unbelieving world around us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. The first thing we need to realize is that Satan's primary instrument is worldly people, unbelievers, those who are trapped in darkness. When we were trapped in darkness, before we came to the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were part of that. His primary instrument is the world, the unbeliever. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes." But I want you to notice, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the devil, against the devil's schemes. The Greek word schemes is methodios. It means strategic, deceptive lies. The word devil, who is our enemy, is the Greek word diabolos, which means slanderer. So the slanderer has strategic, deceptive lies that he uses, and the instrument he uses to spread his lies is the world. Look at the next verse. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." He says that our enemy is the devil, and he has schemes which are deceitful lies. And then he says, and we have a struggle with the devil and his demons. And that struggle there means personal and intense struggle. And he says, and it against the spiritual forces of evil. And what he wants to show us is he's going to tell us how these demons work. And he tells us four things about them. Some people think these are four rankings, but actually these are four descriptions. First, how demons dominate, and then how wide their domination is. And he says here, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers." Demonic army, Satan rules a kingdom. And who are their subjects? If you rule, you got to have subjects, right? Who are they? Well, we're going to see they're the world, the unbelievers. They rule and they have authority to rule against the authorities. And their authority rule is God. God has allowed them to rule unbelievers in terms of his judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that unbelievers are blinded. That's how Satan rules them. They are blinded. They can't see the truth. So God has given Satan and his demons a kingdom. That is in judgment to the unbeliever who refuses to accept Christ, and Satan is allowed to rule them. And he is against the powers of this dark world. He rules the whole world of unbelieving mankind. And the dark world is all the unbelievers who are trapped in darkness. And when we were in that dark world, we were ruled by Satan. He dominates them and he directs them. That doesn't mean he possesses every unbeliever. He doesn't have to. In fact, he possesses very few unbelievers. He dominates and directs them to his lies. And fourth, it says, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They are spirit beings who rule human beings in darkness. They're invisible. You can't see them. You can see the world, and you can see unbelievers, but you're not going to see them because they are spiritual. They're fallen angels who exist in the spirit realm, and they dominate and they direct the unbelieving world. That's what he says here. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Satan rules the world of unbelievers. But the unbeliever is trapped in his own fallen nature. We're trapped in our own flesh. When Adam fell, Adam and Eve were supposed to populate a world with innocent natures and innocent bodies and have innocent children, that is pure. But when they fell, they produced their own like, and so they began to produce fallen human beings. And all human beings that were produced from Adam and Eve, and that's all of us were produced in a fallen way, and we have fallen natures. We call it the flesh. And the flesh is that part of us which is fallen. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the domination of our fallen nature is broken. That is, it can no longer dominate us, but it's still there. And it has desires. And we talked about this last time. It has desires to do evil. It comes from our fallen nature, our fleshly nature. And when we come to Christ, we are given the mind of Christ, Colossians says. The mind of Christ is another way of saying the beliefs and the values of Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, we are given the values and the beliefs of Christ. And so along with our fallen nature, which is broken in terms of its rule in us, but it's still there, we don't get rid of it until we die or Jesus raptures us, whichever comes first. But until then, we are given the mind of Christ, which coexists with a fallen nature. The fallen nature has desires. The spiritual part of us that is connected to God has a Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit has desires. Now look at Galatians 5, and that explains it. So Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit," verse 16, "and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." So the first thing we find out is the Holy Spirit's in us, and we need to live by it, and we have a flesh, and it has desires. They're not good ones. You say, where did that desire come from? The flesh. It's in us. And he says there in verse 17, "For the sinful nature," the flesh, "desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. For they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Every believer in Jesus Christ has a conflict going in it, us. And if you have a conflict, a struggle, with the desires to do wrong and the desires to do right, and they're fighting it out in you, that's an evidence of your salvation in Christ. Because when you're an unbeliever, they don't have a conflict. If you talk to your unbelieving friends, they don't have a conflict. They may have a little conflict with their conscience, but most of them, they don't have a conflict with doing a little cheating here, a little this, a little that, a little this. They don't have a conflict. Why? They don't have the Spirit in them. They're flowing with the world. They're flowing with the world's values. They're flowing with what the world wants. When we come to Christ, because we receive the mind of Christ, all of a sudden the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit conflict. Why? Because they're opposite of each other. And so that, he says, we don't do the things we want. And I'm sure you felt that. You want to do the right thing. And ultimately in our lives, we do want to do the right thing. Yeah, at that moment that we do wrong, we want to do it, but ultimately we don't. You ever felt that? Absolutely, every one of us has. And if you think every Christian hasn't felt that every day of their lives, you're mistaken. I have done tons of counseling, and there is no Christian that is immune to that. That is what it means to be a Christian, is to have a struggle with those two. Non-Christians don't struggle with sin. They just live in it. See, that sounds like a lot easier. Well, yeah, they get destroyed in it too. And you can see it all around you. But we have a struggle. And the thing that I want to share with you is this. The desires that you have that well up within you, those are from your fallen nature. Those are not from Satan. The Bible does not show anywhere that Satan can implant a thought in your mind or that he can put a desire in your heart. Nowhere. In fact, whenever we see Satan directly operate, Genesis chapter 3, Job chapter 1, he always operates externally. He didn't plant a thought in Eve. He came and had to actually find a creature to speak to her. Because he couldn't. That's a divine attribute. It's not angelic. All he can do is tempt us through the world. So when we have a desire, that's us. Now here's the key. The external source of temptation is Satan and his demons through the world, and the internal source of temptation are our fleshly desires within us. The external source of temptation is Satan. Satan is working through the world to incite our flesh, to fuel it, to stir it up. And we as Christians are trying to weaken it. But the flesh has desires. So what kind of desires? Well, they're revealed to us through the deeds of the flesh, which we desire to do in our flesh. Look at verse 19. Say, what kind of desires does the flesh have? The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And they fall into four categories. And I'll just give them to you. Category number one, the first three words. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And those three words are based on sexual immorality. The differences between the three is that the word sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of marriage. Genesis chapter 2 says that God created sex for marriage. The two shall become one flesh. And that was the way we originally had desires for that. The woman desired her husband, the husband desired his wife. After Adam and Eve filled, all of a sudden they desired someone else. It's in us. You say, I'm getting rid of that desire. You probably won't get rid of it. You can overcome it, but it's still going to be there. Why? It's part of our nature. It's part of our flesh. We have to weaken it, keep it down. But the desire for sex outside of marriage, to be tempted in that, is in us as a fleshly nature. Impurity and debauchery has to do with letting it out a little bit. And then the third one is letting it out so that everybody's seeing it. That's the people who are living with other people, who are having a bunch of kids out of wedlock. You see this all the time in the celebrity world. They don't get married anymore. People say, oh, you want to have a kid? Let's have a kid. What about marriage? What? Oh, forget that. We'll do that later. That's debauchery. That's where you don't even care anymore. You just do whatever. You just live it. That's the first area. Second, idolatry, which refers to idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is where you put anything in the place of God. If you pray to anyone but God, if you put anyone in first place before God, anything that you put before God is an idol. Sorcery is the practice of the occult, which is what they particularly fell into in the ancient world. We don't have as much of that in America, but you have it all over the world. Spiritism everywhere. Any kind of occultic practices, which is world religions. So really you saw about idolatry and religious idolatry. That's a desire of the flesh. The flesh desires to worship something, but in their own image. Not the true God, because that means repentance. That's the one thing they don't want. The flesh desires to ritualize religion without having to repent. Thirdly, And this is what probably we see the most of in our relationships. Selfishness, this is the category, in terms of relationships. And there's a bunch of these. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. That's all of it. That's selfishness in terms of relationships. And that's all from the flesh. And lastly, and we see this a lot too, drunkenness and carousings. Carousings is an old English word. It's kind of old today, for partying. And when I mean partying, I mean partying mean drinking. Shots and gels and just getting drunk. That's part of it. And that has to do with anything where you allow something else, alcohol, drugs, or anything, to infect you so that you're controlled by it. And then partying, which I think is a good translation there, that is, in terms of drinking, all that stuff, is just the next step, where you don't care what anybody sees, you're just doing it. And what happens is, some of us may not have one of these categories, but generally speaking, Christians and non-Christians will fall into certain categories that they like a lot. And that's what we do. And you may have different from your siblings. But you know what? We're going to fall into one of these things. And you need to look at yourself. When you do, it's the flesh. Why is that important? Because there's Christians all over the world going, I've got a spirit of anger. And I've got a spirit of lust. And I've got a spirit of rage. And I've got a spirit of this and a spirit of that. And they're trying to cast these spirits out. You don't have a spirit of anything. You're just fleshly. And you got to turn away from it. You got to turn away from it. You know, it's from the flesh. Now, what does Satan do, though? What Satan does is he stirs those things up by appealing to them. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to show you how this is connected. This is a section where Paul is talking to the Christians in Ephesus, and he's reminding them of what they were like when they were not believers. And then verse 6 and later, he talks about how they have been saved from it. But this gives us a great description of what the dark world is all about and what we were trapped in before we came to Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's us internally. We're dead. Now he's going to talk about external and how we were trapped. Verse 2. In which you used to live, that is when you're an unbeliever, when you followed the ways of this world. Okay, number one, all unbelievers follow the ways of the world. Now, what are the ways of the world? The beliefs and the values of the world. The ways of the world are the beliefs and the values of the world. How you look, what you earn, all the things that our society and other societies, all the ways of the world, that is, the beliefs and the values of the world. We followed those ways. And notice there the connection. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Here's where Satan comes in. We lived by following the ways of the world. We followed the ways of the world, which are the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The ruler of the kingdom of the air is Satan. He rules the kingdom of the air, the spiritual realm of the air, the demonic realm, and the demonic realm is in the air. That is in the spirit realm around us. That's where he habits. Between heaven and earth, there's a spirit realm. That's where the demons are. Satan rules that. He is the prince of the power of the air. So unbelievers follow the ways of the world, which is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. Satan. Now look at this. Who is at work in those who are disobedient? Who are those who are disobedient? Unbelievers. So Satan rules the world because he's working in the sons of disobedience, unbelievers. How's he working in unbelievers? He's blinded their eyes. 2 Corinthians 4:4. See the connection? The world, Satan ruling the world. Now, let's bring in the flesh. Look at verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. We basically, except for the pinging of our conscience And fortunately, our parents, if we're younger, we satisfied the cravings of our sinful nature. And what are the cravings? All those desires in Galatians 5. Now, did we do them all the time? No. But generally speaking, we flowed with those. Feels good, do it. We flowed with them. We didn't fight all of them off. We fought some off because somebody might see us. We fought some off because our parents might find out. We fought some off because of our conscience. But ultimately, our goal was to do them. When we became a Christian, our goal was not to do them. So what happens is this. And it's like we talk about Hebrews 12, we're running a race. We are running a race where Satan is sitting and he's got all the world and everybody's going, come and do this, try this. Oh, try this. You're going to like it. Now, here's the thing. Who has more people in their kingdom living on earth? Satan and unbelievers or Christians and believers? Satan and unbelievers. Remember Jesus said a narrow gate? That means there's more of them than us. So who's going to dominate the physical realm? Unbelievers. Who's going to dominate the media? Unbelievers. Who's going to dominate TV? Unbelievers. The radio? Unbelievers. The internet? Unbelievers. The neighborhood? Unbelievers. The law? Unbelievers. The culture? Unbelievers. Magazines? Unbelievers. Clothing? Unbelievers. So, is Satan going to be trying to incite us through all those things? Obviously. Okay? We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Which means this. When we navigate through the internet and the radio and the TV and the magazines, we're careful, we're aware of what Satan is trying to do, and we turn away from those things. So Satan is trying to stir it up. What you have to understand is this. The desire in us is us. We've got to weaken those and keep those down. Do godliness and right behavior, and don't allow Satan, through the media and all this, to stir it up in us. So be careful. Okay, number two. The second way Satan desires to tempt us is he attempts to deceive us with lies through the beliefs and values of the unbelieving world around us. Now, Satan knows that people are motivated by their beliefs and values. And so if Satan wants us to indulge the flesh, he has to work on our minds, our beliefs and our values. If he can get us to believe a lie by valuing something that is wrong, then he can get us to do it. And he does the same with the unbeliever. I want you to turn to John chapter 8, verse 44. Now I want to show you the basis of this. John 8, 44. How does Satan dominate the world? Through lies. He gets the world to believe that following the flesh is a really good thing. It's good to do that. You're missing out if you don't do it. And so off they go. And he tries to get us the same. John chapter 8, verse 44. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time dealing with the lies of the devil in the minds of the Jews. A lot of time. And I want to show you this in John 8, 44. Look at verse 39. Abraham is our father. That's what they believed. And when the Jews said Abraham is our father, they meant this. Abraham is father, and if I'm a good Jew, I'm going to heaven. I don't need repentance. I don't need a Messiah that dies on the cross. If I am a good Jew because I'm a descendant of Abraham, I'm going to heaven, period. And Jesus overturned that. And this is what he said. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. What he was saying there is, you may be physical descendants of Abraham, but you're not spiritual ones, and that's the only one that counts. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things of your father that your own father does. He's talking spiritually. They're talking physical. Wait a minute, we're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. You know why the Jews didn't love Jesus? Because they didn't love God. You know why they didn't love God? Because they weren't Abraham's spiritual descendants. They hadn't embraced the faith of Abraham. They were depending on the physical descendancy. Is that enough? Wasn't. Verse 43. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer, which is why they murdered the Messiah, from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you know why the Jews murdered Jesus? They truly believed with all their heart that he was not the Messiah. And therefore, when a person claims to be the Messiah and they're not, they commit blasphemy, worthy of death. They believed a lie about Jesus, that he wasn't the Messiah, was he? Absolutely. And what Jesus is saying is, the reason you're going to murder me? Because you're believing a lie that Abraham and descendants of him is enough. It isn't. That's why you're rejecting me. Because those who love God come to the truth. Those who truly love God. They were believing a lie that was implanted in their culture. Did Satan put it in their brain directly? No, they were good from their little kids. The Messiah's coming. We're children of Abraham. That's what they said. And so they believed it. Now let me show you one more verse. Look at James chapter 4. Connecting the world, Satan, the flesh. Satan stirs up the flesh, and he tries to get us to believe that something is good that's not. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit and resist. But you know what? We take that and we use it, but we never talk about the context. You know what the context is? Satan's lies. Look at James chapter 2, and I want to show you the context here of what he means when he says resist. James chapter 2, verse 1. What was the church doing? What had they bought into? Can churches fall into believing some of Satan's lies? Yeah, sure. Christians can, absolutely. Are they doing it today? Yeah. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? How many people want to know all the good-looking people and all the wealthy people? Come on, we're all tempted by that. That's favoritism. Favoritism is based on the worldly belief that if you have more, you're better. Or certainly, I want to be around you because you're going to be able to give me something. And even churches can be tempted by the people with the most money sometimes have the most say. That's favoritism. Having money has nothing to do with saying anything. Favoritism is a belief or attitude based on the desire to want. That's flesh. Favoritism is, they're more valuable than you. Greed and envy goes, I want that. It stirs us up. I want that. So Satan puts it before us, and in our flesh we go, I want it. That's the flesh, the world, Satan, all mixed up together. See it? Now notice in James 3, he says, now let me tie it together in terms of the world. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. You need wisdom to do good deeds. They go together. God's wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, envy and favoritism go together. And selfish ambition, envy and favoritism go together. In your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, that is worldly wisdom, says that's good. Verse 16, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Worldly wisdom says, favoritism is good, you value by what you make, you want that, that's good. Your flesh says, yes it is, I like it. And worldly wisdom says, go for it. And you fall into it and you go for it. And that worldly wisdom is satanic. Satan works through worldly wisdom. That's what you have to be on the lookout for. Look out for his lies. Now let me give you just 10 examples of his lies that are tempting us right now as we speak. These are not in order of significance, but these are all ones that I see, and I just happen to think of these. Okay, number one. Your value is dependent on how good you look, how much you make, or how athletic you are. Two, you deserve better treatment if you're rich or famous or both. There's a lot of people living by that lie, and there's a lot of people accommodating that lie. Three, tolerance means every opinion is equally right. That's not tolerance. Tolerance is every opinion has a right to be heard. But all opinions are not equally right. If one person says everybody can get into heaven however way, and another person says you can only go to heaven this way, they can't both be right. Four, there is no absolute truth. Each person and culture has determined what is right and what is wrong based on their culture. That's a postmodern lie. Five, sex before marriage is okay as long as you love each other. Do you love each other? Okay. That's what they say. Watch the movies. It's all over. That's one of the number one values. A fetus is not a human being until it's born. Abortion is based on that. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says it's a child from conception. Seven. This is what a lot of students use. Dishonesty is not wrong if you're trying to survive and beat the system. I gotta get that grade. Eight. If it feels good and it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's not wrong. Number nine, this goes with it. If you don't feel guilty about doing something, then it's not wrong. You feel guilty? No, I don't either. I guess we can do it. And lastly, and this is the one that our eternal destiny, if you're sincere and you're a good person, you're going to heaven. Those are all lies. What I want you to do is think about those lies. Think about them. Think about what you're believing. Think about the messages before you just accept it. How do we deal with it? We put on the full armor of God.